Well, today we start a new series in the letter of James. It's an important letter for us at this time, and I believe that God has ordained it that we begin this today on the day of our APCM, because James is one of the New Testament's great pastors who has written this letter to a network of churches. If you look at the first verse, the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, that's a network of churches. And he's written to them to teach the church what is expected of the church in church life, how to resolve any issues that arise and to live as a light to the Gentiles. Just a bit of background before we read this first half of the first chapter. James, it is widely agreed, is the brother of Jesus, younger brother of Jesus, and he's written it to this network of churches that are scattered amongst the nations. It may have been written sometime after AD 70, when the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem, which caused the church to scatter. Or it may have been before then, because the church was missional and was growing into Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's written to a multicultural church, so it's very valid for us today, because we know from the book of Acts that the church that was scattered through the nations included Jews and Samaritans and Greeks and Romans and Syrians and Ethiopians and so on. And the purpose of this letter was to call churches to live faithfully and wisely. Wisdom's a big part of this letter in light of Christ's salvation. And they were to live as faithful and wise in a broken world, a world that was filled with sin, was perishing, and would persecute the church. And so we'll see today how the letter begins with the great line, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So let's pray and I'll read. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your younger brother James, who wrote this letter. And we pray that as we face trials of many kinds, that we would consider it pure joy, and you'd help us to see why we can rejoice when trials come our way. Amen. So James chapter 1, 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This instruction is to churches. It's not to individuals. And James here is not telling us to smile and put on a brave face during painful trials or troubling problems, as if those problems were somehow good in themselves. No, the trials that James is talking about will produce pain and hardship and suffering and tears and heartache, things that we are all familiar with as human beings, but also in a church. As a whole church, churches face trials of many kinds. And we must see why we can consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, that when we face trials, the overriding sense of joy above the pain, above the emotional struggles, above the hardship, the overarching all that is this pure joy, because, verse 3, we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be pure, or may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he's talking to the church because we don't see it in the English, but he says, you, brothers, not you, David, or you, Neil, individually, but you, the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, you, my brothers, face trials together of many kinds. But you, all of you, brothers, know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So it's not individual trials and struggles he's talking about here, but James is pointing to us as Holy Trinity Church, to us as the Lichfield Diocese, the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, to us as the Anglican Church, to us as churches in the UK or churches together in West Bromwich, whoever us is in our, from our perspective, he's talking to us that we will face trials of many kinds. And we're to consider it pure joy. What a challenge to us. Why can we view trials as pure joy? Because your faith, Holy Trinity Church, your perseverance, your maturity, your being complete, your not lacking anything, depends upon going through trials with God, with this right attitude of saying, this is pure joy, because God's at work. So we have to consider painful trials joy. And if we don't see trials as pure joy for those three reasons, then all we're left with is the pain and the hardship and the difficulty. We're left with thinking that God has no control over the situation. We're left with giving up, not persevering. And we're left with never being mature, but immature. Staying babies. A juvenile church, or even a church that just dies out because it can't face the trials together. So God encourages us to consider the trials that we face pure joy. And one of the first tasks of our new PCC this afternoon will be to say, what trials are we facing just now as a church? What difficulties, what calamities, what hardships, what obstacles, what's causing pain, what's causing hardship? And then saying to God, we need you to help us through these, God. We can't do it on our own. God put it on my heart today to share three stories because we can see that trials come. Leadership of churches can create trials. I create trials for us as a church. The PCC can create trials. Trials can come from within. Trials can come from outside. There can be persecution. And trials can come from being part of a denomination, as we know as Anglicans. So let me tell you some stories, because these stories are tough stories of trials that churches faced. And I want us to see by the end that God does work through. So if we're in the middle of a trial, we're going, God, we can't see how you're working in this. We don't know which way you're going to go next. How do we follow you through this? Well, the first story to encourage us was the church that Amanda and I joined in Singapore. We arrived there 2 or 3 years after a very, very significant trial, and it had been caused by the vicar. He made a decision in conjunction with the Diocese of Singapore to rent out an unused hall in their church compound, in this church compound, to another Anglican church. No problem, right? Unused space, Anglican church needing to have someone to worship. The vicar chose to do that with the diocese. The decision was made public just before the APCM, and anger exploded in the church. Proper anger. In fact, the problem was so big that after the APCM, one church member lunged at the vicar with a machete. The result at that time, the trial didn't stop there, the trial got worse. The vicar felt he had to leave the church because he'd been attacked. The PCC then threatened to take the diocese to the secular courts under the Persecution of Minorities Act. And then the diocese said, we want nothing more to do with you as a church. The trial had only just begun at that one decision. The reason it was such an issue was because Singapore is a racially divided country. The church was racially Tamil. The congregation coming in was racially Chinese. And the issues in the history of the nation meant that the emotions were strong on that racial division. How did God work through that trial? The PCC had to work out what authority the vicar had to make decisions over the buildings. What was the role of the PCC in those sort of decisions? Why did the church react so hostility towards Chinese Christians? There was an issue to work through about being united as believers in the Lord and overcoming racial tension. What would the church do with unused building unused space in its buildings? Whole bunch of issues that the church had to work through. And gladly, 6 months before we left Singapore, which is about 6 or 7 years after the first trial, a Chinese Anglican congregation came to rent the space, led by a guy called Jonathan Wong. And he began to worship with the Tamil congregation in the evening. And then we went back last summer, 14 years after we'd left, to see that the church had been welcomed back into the diocese. There was a new unity between the Chinese and Tamil Christians within the diocese. And a whole bunch of things that God had been doing over a period of 20 years because of one decision made over renting out a building. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith, the development of perseverance, and maturity and completeness. The next trial was a trial that comes from outside the church onto the church, and this was in Malaysia. Amanda and I arrived in Malaysia in 1997 to find a church that was still suffering the effects of persecution 10 years after an event. 10 years. In 1987, the Malaysian economy crashed, and it raised up more racial tension. There'd been race riots 8 years before, 19 years before. In 1969, there'd been race riots. And now in 1987, the government was scared that there was going to be more race riots because of imbalances in wealth between races. The government was weak because it had been divided by a leadership contest, and so the government turned against any religious or political dissidents, and it arrested 106 men, 60 of whom were Christian leaders, and interned them under the Internal Security Act without trial. The church was left in such pain and such fear that 10 years later, the wound was still fresh. It was one of the main talking points. And the Malaysian church was left wrestling with issues that come out of this trial. There was a guilt about the way the church had not supported or tried to find the detainees. The detainees had been released, some after 14 years. They'd lost their faith. They'd been told the church had turned against them and handed them over to the state. The church was left with issues of loving their neighbours because it was a racial thing, as well as religious. How do you bless those who persecute you? How do you love your enemy when you are so hurt? Fear of causing trouble. What if our activity as a church creates more trouble for us and persecution? Whole bunch of issues through that trial. Thankfully, the Malaysian government has since repealed the Internal Security Act. But this year, on the 13th of February, another pastor was abducted by what may have been a government agency, very well organised, in black SUVs, blocked the man in and kidnapped him. His name is Raymond Coe. We could pray for him. He ran a thing called the House of Hope. But the fears and guilt of 1987 have come up again. And yet there's a new willingness that the church has learned through to stand up and cry for justice and not ignoring the situation as it did in the first time round. There's been a maturing in the church a whole 30 years after the first event. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith, for your perseverance, which leads to maturity and completeness. And as Anglicans, we are not immune, as a denomination, to trials within the denomination. This morning it was announced in the news that the Global Anglican Futures Movement, which is based largely in Africa, will be appointing a missionary bishop to Britain so that any congregation that feels it cannot any longer come under the authority of the diocesan bishop can ask to change in the future. Because we're a church that's divided. We're facing a trial. The trial's been going for 20 years. It's over the issue of gender and sexuality. It's been painful. It's caused division. There's heartache. There's anger. And as a church, recently we've given up on trying to unite on this issue and just said, let's go for mutual flourishing. We can agree to disagree and let people believe what they believe on this issue. But I think the Global Anglican Future Movement has decided to put a missionary bishop into Britain because of what happened to the Bishop of Sheffield, who holds the theological conviction that priests in the Church of England must be male, from a very Catholic end of the scale. But he was bullied into resigning before he was consecrated by the majority who feel empowered by the votes in synod. We're a divided and hurting church. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you, the churches, may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So I hope we're encouraged to see that trials come in many ways and in various forms, internal, external, and denominational. And they cause pain and hardship. But as we say to God, God, you've given us these things for our good. May we work with you in pure joy to grow in faith and to grow in maturity and to grow in completeness. That's the context of this letter. And in the rest of our reading today, James goes on to say, here's five themes that I'm going to introduce to this letter, five issues that can create trials in the church. And I'm going to deal with them very briefly at this point, but we're going to unravel them as we go through the letter. And the first one is a lack of faith and a lack of wisdom, foolishness in the church. The foolishness is the first thing that causes trials. Oh Lord, how foolish I am. And the second one is about wealth and poverty, money in the church. And then there's the place of trials in our personal lives, not as a whole church, but in our personal lives. And lastly, a temptation to sin. Foolishness in the church. What should someone do if he lacks wisdom, says James, verse 5. Don't we all lack wisdom? I just look at the situations that we face, trials that we face as a church, as a local congregation, as a denomination. I look at them and I think, Lord, I haven't got the wisdom to sort these things out. If we carry on in our own strength, which we're so easily tempted to do, and I do it all the time, I realise now that we should say to God, God, I've got no wisdom on this. Could you give us wisdom? Could you generously give us wisdom? God has all the wisdom. He's the wise one, and we are the fools. We need to ask him for wisdom collectively as a church. I know that I haven't done this as your vicar very well at all. And so the first thing at PCC will do this afternoon is say, well, collectively, we haven't got the resources, but God has. We can ask him to give generously to resolve any issues that we face. And do it without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, verse 6, blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all he does. So there's a faith that the Bible talks about that saves us, a faith in Jesus Christ that brings salvation. And then there's a faith that says, God, you'll give us the wisdom we need. God, you'll direct us to your word, or you'll lead us by your spirit and word to know what the right thing to do in any situation is. So let's no longer fall into a trap of thinking that we have the wisdom ourselves but need it from God. Secondly, poverty, the brother in humble circumstances or in who hasn't any wealth, ought to take pride in his high position. Doesn't that turn the understanding of our society on its head? If you're poor, you're in a high position. He who was rich became poor, so that through him we might become rich. Jesus gives us all riches. So let's get a proper attitude towards poverty. And if someone is wealthy, verse 10, the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. What does he mean by that? If being poor is being high and being rich is being low, which is a complete upside down the way the world views wealth. His low position is, if you've got any money, well, your life will pass away like a wildflower. The rich man will fade away, even as he goes about his business. Because death puts wealth in perspective. Wealth is useless long term. It has no ultimate value. And James will go on to unpack lots of stuff about wealth and money and poverty in the rest of the letter. Trials and testing. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What an encouragement to keep going through tough times, knowing that at the end there's a crown of life. Without that perspective, it's so easy to give up. And then lastly, temptation to sin. No one should say, God is tempting me. Why not? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, God uses secondary means. God uses the devil. God uses the things he's created so that those things create temptation out of our own evil desires, verse 14. But God himself is removed from that process. He is pure and has no evil and can't be tempted. But he's created the world in which temptation exists so that we can learn to have the evil desires crushed inside us. Because if we're not, then that evil desire means we get dragged away. What an image. Dragging away by being enticed. And after desire has conceived, that image of giving birth, before birth, when desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Paradoxically. So you have this, I can't blame God, I can't say God is doing this, so therefore I give in to temptation, because it's coming from God, because God uses the devil and demons and the things he's created as objects and means of temptation. But then we must stop the temptation from germinating, from taking seed, because the seed grows into fruit, and the fruit is sin. And sin will keep on growing and growing and growing until it gives birth to death. The death of faith. Don't we see that so often, as people give in to sin and let it grow? Then the faith dies. And when faith dies, so death comes in the day of judgment. The seed of temptation needs to be crushed before it's birthed into sin. And James will go on to unpack that in the rest of his letter. So he finishes this opening section with an encouragement. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, including the trials that you face, because they are for the testing of faith, for perseverance and for maturity and completeness. They come down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth. That's new birth. When we baptize anyone, we're saying this person has been baptized into a new birth. They're baby believers, brand new birthed. He gave us birth. We're all babies at the beginning of faith. And it comes through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of all he has created, the harvest of all he has created. So brothers and sisters, let's not be discouraged by trials, but be encouraged. Let's be a congregation that considers it pure joy when we face hardships. Not because of the hardships themselves, but because of what God does through them as we grow in faith, in perseverance, in maturity, and in completeness. Let's pray.